This morning, I really feel like I don't have my head screwed on quite straight, and some of you are probably saying, what, is this news? And, you know, when your rabbi has multiple pieces of paper, different kinds of pieces of paper, you know that he's not all that organized, and it can mean trouble. Sometimes you see somebody get up there, and they're going to give a speech, and they go like this. I'm telling you, half the time it's a prop. They already knew what they were going to say, and that's a prop. But this is an opposite situation where I have things written here because I'm not sure I remembered to get them in here. And, oy, gewalt. All right. No PowerPoint this morning. That's how you know Rabbi Glenn was behind the eight ball this week. But the message this morning is entitled, Are You a Believer or a Disciple? Now, I have never served in the United States Armed Forces, but I have the utmost respect and admiration for those who do and those who have. In case you didn't know it, we have men and women right here at Shema who have served our country and with distinction. And I couldn't be more proud to be associated with him. You know who they are, and they're people of proven character who are strong, yet gentle and kind, disciplined, and follow through on their commitments. So how does the military turn out such quality people? It's simple. As soon as recruits arrive, they are welcomed with hugs, and each recruit is given a can of Play-Doh, crayons, and a coloring book to help them cope with the demands of basic training. Of course, I'm joking. The purpose of basic training isn't to make you feel comfortable and give you a greater sense of self-worth. It's designed to break you, down physically and emotionally. It's brutal. During those weeks, you are put through relentless exercise, yelled at, rushed to do every task, rushed to get from point A to point B, and you're given very little sleep. And why is it done this way? Three reasons come to mind. Number one, to quickly weed out those who aren't going to cut it. Number two, to strengthen those who are determined to make it through successfully. And three, to instill respect for discipline, for teamwork, and for authority. Even after people make it through basic, their ongoing training continues to be extremely demanding, exhausting, challenging. Why? Because they're being trained for war. If you have to go to war, do you think your mortal enemy cares whether you're hungry or sleep-deprived or you're kind of stressed out? You are trained by means of adversity because adversity makes you stronger. The military is about building victors, not victims. God has instilled even in nature this idea, the evidence that adversity produces strength and beauty. Now, some of you have heard me give these illustrations before, and I ask your indulgence, and those of you who haven't, I hope you'll appreciate this. God has built things right into nature. Before the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it has to first endure a transforming process and a life and death struggle to break out of that cocoon. A fragile lump of coal becomes a diamond through intense heat and enormous geological pressure over a protracted period of time. And even then, it has to go through a lot of cuts, right, to produce that brilliant and costly stone. The piece of coal doesn't become a diamond because somebody says, nice coal. I believe in you, coal. You can do it. And for us guys, you don't get washboard abs and strong quads from sitting in the jacuzzi. What's the old expression? Nipatopiesh, nipalopiesh. My Russian is awful, but it means no pain, no gain. And yet, when it comes to living out our faith in Messiah Yeshua, too many people are content to do the least amount possible, as if their goal was to squeak by. It seems to me, and we're going to be talking about this morning, please pray for your rabbi, because I'm preaching to myself too, that there are just way too many believers and too few disciples. Okay, so let me welcome you to the Kingdom of Yeshua Recruiting Station, Central Oakland County Division. I'm not here to promise you an easy go of it, nor even that you'll get the assignment of your choice after you finish basic. But you are being invited to the harder work of becoming Yeshua's disciple. This isn't for everyone. Let me stress that this isn't for everyone. If doing as little as possible is your default mode, if you're looking for the path of least resistance, then you're not cut out to be a disciple of Messiah Yeshua. Now, I may ruffle some feathers this morning. I don't expect everybody to like this message. I'm no drill sergeant. I was going to put a picture of Gunny up there, you know, yelling at in somebody's face. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. No, that's not true. I just ran out of time and I was lazy. Okay. I'm not a drill sergeant, but this isn't an easy word. The things I'm going to share with us this morning are some of the harder truths, but I hope you'll take it the way I mean it, as the faithful wounds of a friend, because we need to hear this. And I'm not suggesting that there is a specific situation or even multiple situations. It's just that from time to time, we need to be reminded of the higher calling to which we've been called. And it isn't a spectator sport. Not long ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. And the thing that has remained in my memory from that series is the high cost of discipleship. In Yeshua's time, it was a lot more than praying a prayer of salvation and then going to church on Sunday. I'm going to ask a question or two here. And this is not meant to be rhetorical. I'm actually going to be looking for answers. This is the interactive portion of this morning's drasha. So here's my first question. Don't be afraid to answer, but don't shout it out either. Raise your hand. Don't be worried that there's only one right answer. There's a couple of possible answers. So raise your hand. I'll call on you. Here's the question. What do you think would be the first thing required of a prospective disciple? Now, this is assuming that the person already believes in Yeshua. What do you think would be the first thing required of a prospective disciple? Baptism. Okay, very good. That's definitely one of the requirements. Any others that come to mind?
Obedience.
Absolutely. Obedience. Well, let me share with you, those are very good answers. We're not going to go the whole morning, you know, with Q&A, but both very good answers, both very much part of what it means to be a disciple. First, immediate and complete transfer of loyalty. Did you know that when people enlist in the armed forces, they swear an oath? Immediate and complete transfer of loyalty. That means you jettison any competing beliefs, any competing religious causes or ideologies, and you're saying it's all Yeshua. No competing ideologies. Number two, baptism. The public affirmation that you intend to follow him and no one else. After all, there's no such thing as a disciple who's ashamed of their rabbi. Number three, you enter into a program of training and memorization of the rabbi's teachings. You reorder your priorities. You follow that rabbi. You learn his teachings as often as possible. You're with him. You know, in first century Judea, if you were going to be a disciple of a rabbi, you might very well shut down shop, leave everything behind, and spend 24/7, if your rabbi was an itinerant rabbi, traveling with them. Now, not all rabbis were itinerant. But the point is, you reorder your priorities. And the rabbi and the rabbi's teaching becomes the priority. So if that was the case for great rabbis like Gamaliel and Shammai and Hillel, how much more for the King of Kings, the Messiah, who has come to earth? You reorder your priorities. All right, here's another non-rhetorical question. I welcome you to raise your hand if you'd like to contribute. What is required, now assuming that this person has formally renounced any competing ideologies or beliefs and publicly affirmed it through baptism, what is required now of a disciple of Yeshua? What are the things required of a disciple of Yeshua? Go ahead. I'll take your ideas. Nobody has a clue. There we go. Okay. Repentance. Okay. Very good. Evangelism. Very good. To be filled with the Spirit. Good. To embrace, let's say, the scriptures as a whole, right? The Torah, the Brit Chadashah, right? Good. All very good. Number one, and we're going to start with what Eric said. One of the things required of a disciple is that you read and study the scriptures, but wait, with the goal of teaching others. I'm going to repeat that just because, not because I like the sound of my voice, because it's so important. What's required of a disciple of Yeshua is to read and study the scriptures with the goal of teaching others. The writer of Hebrews said, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. These were not warm, fuzzy words, but these were faithful words. Now, let me qualify this. Some of you are newer believers, and I get that. If you're a relatively new believer, and by that I mean, you know, let's say 5 years or fewer, then of course there's a lot you're still learning. The Bible is a big book, and it's deep. It takes time and guidance and serious intent to master it. But it's that last one that's the issue, intent. Too many believers, not enough disciples. A disciple makes a priority of studying God's word. If, for example, I were to ask you to tell me where in Scripture you would find the prophecy of the birthplace of the Messiah, how many of you could tell me where it is? And if you can't answer that, and you've been a believer for 10 or 20 years, you should be disturbed by that. It should be embarrassing. We're expected to know these prophecies. We're expected to know the scriptures. Our righteousness, I would remind us, is supposed to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I would remind you that the scribes and Pharisees knew the answer to that question. If you haven't yet committed to memory the very significant messianic prophecies found in Scripture, how can you possibly persuade someone else? Are they supposed to just take your word for it? Or should they be searching the Scriptures like the Bereans did? But if you don't know where these prophecies are found, how can you persuade others? We need to know these things. So let me recommend something. If you don't yet know these things, these prophecies in particular, and you aim to be a disciple, you're saying, Rabbi Glenn, I want to be a disciple. Absolutely, I want to. I don't want to just be a pew warmer, right? I want to go deeper. So let me suggest this. Here's what you can do about it. Seek out a mature brother or sister and ask them to help you learn where they are found. And as you become more mature yourself, make yourself available to guide the younger brother or sister in the study of God's word. This is the biblical pattern of disciple making. Where we got it in our heads that the pastor or the rabbi is supposed to do the discipling, I don't know. But according to the scriptures, disciples are to make disciples. I don't know, maybe it was because of all the great stadium rallies, you know, back in the 50s and 60s. Billy Graham was holding these big stadium rallies, and tens of thousands of people were coming, and people were coming down by the hundreds and sometimes by the thousands to commit their lives to Yeshua. And then what happens? Well, we don't know, but boy, did we have a lot of decisions. God is looking for disciples, and it takes a disciple to make a disciple. And this is not something that we, the people of God, have the luxury to offload onto the guy who happens to be behind the pulpit. It's our responsibility. You know what happened as a result of that? We got this model for how to do church in our heads, that the goal is to get people to come into the church, and that's where they'll hear the gospel. And then when we had that model in our heads, then the goal became how to get them into the church. Well, in order to get them into the church, we had to entice them with programs and glitzy shows and all kinds of things. And that became the goal, to get them into the building. And as a result, we have a body of Messiah today that's a mile wide and about half an inch deep. We have a body of Messiah today that I fear will not endure, many will not endure, when the heat turns up. This is what I fear. According to Scripture, disciples make other disciples. Men mentor the younger men. Women mentor the younger women, and you teach them the Scriptures. This is part of why I asked our middle school guys and girls, our high school guys and girls, to stay in with us today. Because I want you to have a right idea about what it means to be a disciple and how you aim at that goal. Did anybody ever get an A on an exam, especially a harder one, the sciences or the math, without doing any studying for it? You want an A on that exam coming up, you study for it, right? You want to become a disciple? You aim at that. If you aim low, what are the results going to be? But if you aim high, and that's what this message this morning is all about. I'm not meaning to beat you up, although if I do a little bit, you'll forgive me. My goal is to urge us, to exhort us, to aim higher with Messiah Yeshua. What's another thing a disciple is required to do? To pray daily. To pray consistently, to pray in private. To be a disciple of Yeshua, obviously, you need to have a relationship with him. And I don't mean a dysfunctional relationship. If you're not on speaking terms with someone, you don't have a relationship with them. You need to cultivate that relationship so that your love for him grows, and you're talking to him, and you learn to listen for that gentle nudge, or that thought that's so obviously from him, that conviction in your conscience to do the thing you know you're supposed to do, or to forsake that thing that you know you're not supposed to be doing. You should be talking to Adonai throughout the day, and it should become a very natural thing. And nowadays, here's the good news. You can talk to the Lord out loud, walking down the sidewalk, and as far as anybody knows, you just have a Bluetooth headset and you're talking to somebody. You can talk out loud to the Lord walking down the sidewalk, and you're not a weirdo. That's the good news. All right. What else is a disciple expected to do? To gather with the assembly. There are a number of people who are lone ponies, loose cannons. They don't gather, or they'll show up here, or they'll show up there to determine whether that church has it right or that church has it right. There are lots of self-appointed critics of, they'll go around church to church. And you know what's behind that is not only pride, but it's fear. They're afraid of accountability. They're afraid that if I plug in, if I actually get plugged in at this congregation, they're going to expect things of me. And nobody wants to be accountable, so people don't plug in. Membership, forget that. And yet we're told that we are supposed to gather together. We're supposed to be committed to each other. I have yet to meet, in 35 years I've been following Yeshua, I have yet to meet somebody who says that they're a believer, who doesn't go to church anywhere, or who just occasionally flits around, who's growing in their walk. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, the writer of Hebrews says. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. And so the purpose isn't to beat you up, but because that day is drawing near, and because Yeshua has told us that the days leading up to that are going to be worse, they're going to be harder, we're going to face greater trials and persecution. You can't do that if you're on autopilot, and you can't do that if you're being coddled, and if you coddle yourself. We need to aim high, and we need to sharpen our focus. What else? Here's where everybody gets up and walks out. A disciple of Yeshua is expected to give financially to further the ministry of the gospel and to meet needs. To be a disciple is to sacrifice finances. And somebody's thinking, oh, great. Rabbi Lauren goes away for one Shabbat, and Rabbi Glenn decides to talk about money. Well, I suppose I could let that part of it go and ignore the elephant in the living room. It's the difference between what is academic and what is real, between talk and action. And you know what a man values. It's very easy to determine what a person values. You watch how they use their money and their time. A disciple pays more than lip service to the work of the Lord. You may remember that King David wanted to buy this plot of land belonging to Arunah in order to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And Arunah said to him, please, I give it to my lord the king. I give you this land, the threshing floor belonging to him. And what did King David say? No, I will pay you what is right. And David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. We need to learn from that. When it comes to your finances, there's a saying, a church saying, when it comes to your finances, give to the Lord what's right, not what's left. However little or much, your giving should be proportional and intentional, not haphazard. Disciple, discipline, same root, in a disciplined, intentional way. And as Forrest Gump said, well, that's all I have to say about that. And all God's people said, all right. What else is required of a disciple, young or old? And I stress, young or old. If you can find a passage in the scripture that tells me that you have to be X number of years old to be a disciple, let me know, because so far I haven't found it. So as far as I'm concerned, you can be 9 years old and you are a disciple if you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing. You can be 14 years old and a disciple if you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing. You can be 17 or 18 and be a disciple if you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Here's another thing. A disciple gives time. They give of their time to help with the needs of the faith community. Discipleship involves sacrifice. The setting aside of self-interest. Perhaps the biggest sacrifice of all is much more than money. Money can eventually be replaced, right? It's time. Every moment you give is irretrievable. There are and always will be brothers and sisters around you with needs. We've got to be willing to sacrifice time and energy. This person is in the hospital. That person is having troubles at home. This one has just lost his job to downsizing. That one is mourning the loss of a family member. Now, no one person alone is expected to do all these things, to meet everybody's needs. That would lead to burnout real quick. And let me just say that there are some people who expect their pastors to do everything, and as a result, there are a lot of ex-pastors who got burned out. But we dare not ignore those needs either. Are you aware of the needs in our community here at Shema? If I asked you, for example, who among us is sick, could you answer? Knowing these things and acting on them is part of what it looks like to be a disciple. And it separates the disciple from the churchgoer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." There's nothing unreasonable here. Nobody is saying that you forsake all of your time, you have no personal time, you have no time for your family. That would be an equal and opposite error. But we have to be looking out for one another. We've got to be aware of who among us is hurting, who among us has needs, and we need to do what we can to meet those needs. And that takes intention. All right, number 6. Let me make sure I got this. Okay. Oh, wait. Okay, this is why I had this extra little piece of paper, because I'm so not together today. All right, so in light of the fact that a disciple is supposed to give of their time and their energies, because that's what discipleship looks like, there are areas of opportunity here at Shema that I would just like to mention to you. And the first is mentoring. We have a handful of people who have been doing mentoring in a very natural and organic way. It's not been part of, like, we have this official mentorship program here at Shema. And maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't, I don't know. But it should be happening a lot more than it's happening. So there are areas of opportunity from both men and women. If you've been in the faith a long time, if you've got a good handle on the scriptures, look for opportunities. Don't wait for everything to come to you. Look for opportunities to mentor those younger than yourself. Evangelism. Kathy, I'm so glad that you mentioned evangelism. And this coming Thursday is an opportunity to do some evangelism. Now, that's not why this is in here. This is a message about discipleship. The fact that it falls the week before Thanksgiving, we'll just say it's beshert. It's meant to be. And Alexandra told me that I should say, I don't want people to come up to me and tell me, oh, that was such a good message. Because you know what I'm going to say to you? We'll see how good it was on Thursday. Okay, well, she told me to say, no, I'm not going to put that off on her. Evangelism. Evangelism. If you're proud of Yeshua, if you love him, if you think he's wonderful, wouldn't you want to tell other people about that? You know, some of us guys, you know, you get a new set of golf clubs and you're talking about your new set of golf clubs, you know. In my realm, somebody gets a motorcycle, there's pictures galore, and oh, and here's all the specs, and we love to talk about the things that we love. Shouldn't we love to talk about the one we love? How deep is your love? How deep is your, you know. Let's find out. Evangelism. It's the natural result of somebody who loves the Lord and says, wow, I can't believe how kind you've been to me. I want to let other people know that salvation is offered and that he loves us. I want to tell other people that. And I get it. We all fear rejection. None of us like to be ridiculed. Trust me, you get over it. Evangelism. Other areas of opportunity. Setting up, cleaning up whenever we have an oneg. There's opportunities to serve on the worship team. You notice we have people of all ages on the worship team? I welcome that. I love that. We've got the young, we've got the old. I love that. We could use more people. We could use more musicians. We could use more singers. It would be so nice to be able to give some people a Shabbat to just relax and not have to get here an hour and a half early, right? Worship team. Teaching Shabbat school. Seems like, and you know, I'm married to the Shabbat school coordinator, so I hear this all the time, but you know, we're always, it seems like, at a dearth for good teachers. Well, if you love children, talk to Alexandra. She could use help. Men's ministry. Dave and Mike have really taken the bull by the horns and really launched what is a wonderful monthly men's ministry where we get together and we go into God's Word and we're very open with each other. There's transparency. It's real. It's resulted in friendships being forged. It's resulted in a kind of transparency that's healthy so that we're really turning away from sin and embracing the Lord and embracing our roles as husbands and fathers. But there's more opportunity. There could be more. Men's ministry. Women's ministry. Now, the women seem to get it, that they get together, they do stuff. But there, I would say the women's ministry probably could benefit from a little more in the way of the mentoring in Scripture, right? There's plenty of the social, there's plenty of the creative and the affirming, and that's good, but we need to be people who are deep in the Word. Amen? Visitation. There are a handful of people here at Shema who regularly visit those who are sick in the hospital or homebound for some reason or bound outside of their home for a reason. We've got a handful of people. But really, honestly, the life of a disciple is to extend yourself. Be aware of who's hurting or who isn't here, who's sick, who might be in the hospital. Don't wait for like an announcement from the pulpit, you know, so-and-so would welcome visits. Call them up. Take the initiative. Technology. We've got some great people. Jerry kind of heads up our technology, but quite honestly, we should have a whole team of people. Donna does a great job running things up there, keeping everything humming in terms of the sound system and such. Michael, Kim, others do the projection. But what happens if one or two of them are sick on the same Shabbat and can't be here? We're all like, oh boy, who can I call? Who can I call? We should have a whole team of people. This is the greater point that I'm trying to make. There is so much opportunity to serve here in the community. And this is me saying that the life of a disciple is a life of giving and looking for areas of service. All right. And evangelism. In John chapter 19, we read about a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. And what's he known for? I mean, of all the things, is there very much in Scripture about Joseph of Arimathea? No. There's two things. One, he gave the family sepulcher to be used for Yeshua, and he came with Nicodemus privately to the authorities and asked for Yeshua's body so that they could prepare him for a good and decent Jewish burial. But what does it say about him? It says he was a secret disciple because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. Is that how you want to be remembered? I didn't want to say too much about my faith because, you know, I didn't want to rock the boat. I didn't want people to think I'm weird, you know. Evangelism. If you're proud of Yeshua, you persuade other people to follow him too. And then the last point. Whew. What is a disciple expected to do? To patiently endure opposition. You know, if you thought being a disciple of Yeshua meant you were going to get lots of affirmation and admiration and kudos and, wow, you're just the bomb. You got another thing coming. To be a disciple of Yeshua, by definition, is to experience ridicule, hostility, opposition, rejection. I wish more pastors would preach that. Because we need to tell people, if you're looking for an easy ride, then you're not cut out to be a disciple of Yeshua. Yeshua said a disciple is not above his teacher. And then he went on to say, if they've called the head of the house, he's talking about himself, if they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? We read earlier this morning, that Yeshua suffered outside the gate. The writer of Hebrews says we need to be willing to go outside the camp, to go to him outside the camp, bearing the same reproach he bore. You know, there is a passage that talks about how Yeshua, and we see this in the scriptures in the New Covenant, how Yeshua was constantly, it seems, thinning out the following, thinning out the herd, as it were. In this world, people typically try to build their following. He actually tried to pare it down constantly because he knew what we're like. He knew what we're made of, how fickle we are. But listen to this. At one point, he gives a teaching, and it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And you know what verse that is? It's so freaky. John 6:66. Too freaky. Well, let me conclude with these thoughts. I mean, I've got a bunch here, but it's a little disorganized, and I apologize. I don't apologize for giving a harder message this morning. I don't apologize for saying we need to do more, we need to be more intentional, we need to be better about this, we need to truly be disciples and not just believers. I won't apologize for that because I'm your brother, and I'm exhorting myself along with you. We need to aim high. But let me conclude with these three passages. James chapter 1, verse 22. Don't turn, because I'm just going to read one verse and you'll miss what I'm saying. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be chastised. Nobody likes to be disciplined. But if we'll accept it, if we'll receive it and know that we'll be better for it, we will experience shalom and we'll have that much more righteousness. The way I put it is, how many of you occasionally go to a chiropractor, or often go to a chiropractor? Okay, yeah, me too. But it's been too long and I'm feeling it. What does the chiropractor do when you've got a really gnarled up spot on your back? Does the chiropractor go, oh, good muscle, you can do this. Please just relax, your person is in pain. No. And what does the chiropractor do? Does he ignore that knot and look at everything else? And no, what does he do? He finds the problem and presses right where the problem is. And when that happens, you have two choices. You fight back and you tense up and it hurts every bit as much, but you get zero benefit. Or you take that deep breath and you let it out and you let them press, and it hurts. But in enduring, willingly enduring under that pressure, eventually that muscle relaxes and you're restored. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. A disciple is someone who willingly submits to training. Philippians 1:6, and this is the encouragement. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Messiah Yeshua. We're in process. It's not an easy process, but it's a good and a right process. And here's a final little note. Let me make sure I didn't forget anything else. We got the young people, because I'm talking to young people too. We've got the areas of opportunity. Oh, Alexandra would like me to mention that she really needs a Shabbat school helper organizer to help her with a big project. There. Okay. Final thought. You don't need to pray about it. When it comes to the things Scripture already tells you to do, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to pray about whether you should evangelize. You don't need to pray about whether you should come to the assembly. You don't need to pray about whether you should be reading scripture. You don't need to pray about whether you should be giving. So let's not spiritualize things, shall we? The life of a disciple involves all these things. And if we're falling short, let's tighten up that belt buckle and get back to work. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going to continue in prayer.